It's indeed a blessing to be here again this morning, and very grateful for everyone's attendance here this morning. And we have had a wonderful service this morning, and the singing has been great, and I hope that our lesson this morning will be edifying to each and every one of you here. We're especially thankful for those who are visiting with us, this morning, what I've done for a couple of years now is ever so often, after every 2-3 months, we have a lesson about obscure examples from Scripture. And most of the time, these obscure examples are examples of a particular individual that we can learn from different examples. And this morning, we're going to be going at this a little bit different because we're going to look at a group. This morning, I want to look at angels as an obscure example, as an example to the Christian. You know, although mentioned several times in Scripture, angels are very obscure. There's not a whole lot that we know about them. There's a lot we don't know about them. There's a lot of things we don't understand about them. But I believe that there are several examples that we can gain from angels that would help us in our spiritual walk and help us in our humble obedience to God. And so this morning I want to look at what we can learn about angels. You know, there are several errors that are made by man about angels. There are several things that we claim about angels that we can't support from Scripture. You know, we look at examples that come from, you know, Hollywood, or maybe musicians, maybe artists, maybe writers, the general public, and sometimes even Christians. We make statements about angel that we can't back from Scripture. And this morning, I want us to think about that and to learn what the Scriptures teach us about angels so we don't make those false claims. Because making those false claims are dangerous, and oftentimes we're in error. Hang on, we got a slight technical difficulty. Give me just 1 second. Sorry about that. So this morning, you know, we make claims sometimes about angels that we can't back from Scripture, and we want to make sure that we avoid that because, for one, it's a very dangerous stance to take because we may be in error about what the Bible teaches us about angels and what we claim with other people. And so as our study develops, I hope that some of these misconceptions become a little bit more clearer. But, you know, at the end of the lesson, I think what we're going to realize is that we still have a lot of things we don't understand about angels. And I think when we reach the end of our lives, we're going to understand that there are things we don't understand about angels, things we don't know about angels, but it's all right. Because if God wanted us to know of those things about angels, then he would have given us more information. Angels are mysterious to us, and oftentimes those mysteries, those things of mystery just pique our interest, and we want to know everything about it, but man makes error a lot of times in wanting to fill in the blanks that don't really need to be filled in. And so sometimes when we don't understand something completely, we tend to make up our own ideas of what's actually there. And usually those ideas fit our own personal wants, our own personal desires, our own concepts, our own wisdom. And it doesn't match the wisdom of God. And we have to be very careful that we don't do that. So this morning I want to study about angels. I want to study about what we can learn about angels. And some of it, we're going to kind of generalize what angels are. And then we're going to see what kind of examples they leave us that we can live by. I want to begin just by looking at, what do we know about their existence? What do we know about what angels are? You know, when we look at Colossians, the first chapter in verse 16, when the Bible is talking about Jesus, it says in that passage, it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." And here it talks about how everything that's in the heavens and on the earth, other than God and Jesus himself, was created. And angels fall into that category. Angels were created beings. Angels haven't existed forever like God and Jesus. They were created. And if you look in Psalms, the 148th chapter, we're not going to read that passage, but if you look there, I'd encourage you to read it. It's talking about how the things of creation, those things that were created, should be praising God because of that creation. And one of the things that's mentioned there is angels. And so we know that angels were created beings. You know, we also know from Scripture that there's evidently a countless number of angels. You look at Daniel, the 7th chapter. In Daniel, the 7th chapter, he uses some terminology to kind of give you an idea of the number of angels that were present in this vision. And in the 7th chapter of Daniel, in verse 10, it says, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened." You know, and I don't believe that Daniel, in recording this, expected us to believe that he sat there and counted 100 million angels. He used a term that meant a multitude that was innumerable, a multitude that he didn't recognize how many were there, but it was a bunch, and he wanted us to understand that. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, you remember when Christ is standing trial there with Pilate, and Pilate is asking him questions about his kingdom. And he talks about how his kingdom is not of this earth. But then he realizes, he knows that what he's going through has to happen. And he knows that Pilate doesn't understand that. And in verse 53 of Matthew chapter 26, it says, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" You know, Jesus is telling Pilate here, you don't understand who I am and where I come from. He says, but right now, at my beck and call, I could stop this. I could call 12,000 angels and they would be here for my service. And so we know that the number of angels is a huge number. You know, he was basically telling Pilate at that point, he says, I could call enough angels here to defeat the entire Roman army. But what I'm doing has to be done because it's in submission to God's will. I know you don't understand that, but try to understand where I'm coming from. You know, and I don't think Pilate understood. But the point for this study is that there are multitudes of angels, more than we could number. So what about their appearance? What do angels look like? You know, I think from Scripture, we really don't know. We understand that they are spiritual because they live in the heavenly realms. But you know, when they appeared to man, they appeared as different images, different forms. You know, most of the time, or a lot of times, if there was interaction with man, they would appear as another man. And we can find an example of this in Genesis, the 19th chapter. You know, when the angels appear to Lot in Sodom. Let's read that in Genesis chapter 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 and then the first part of chapter 5, or verse 5. In Genesis, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. And then made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." Now I'm going to pause there for just a minute, because we look at how Lot greeted these men. And he recognized them just as men. You know, he refers to them as Lord there, but that's just, it was, you know, if you look in your text, it's lowercase, so it's not meaning Lord as in God, it's meaning someone of importance. And so Lot just viewed these people as men that were strangers. He knew they didn't belong in that town, and he wanted to invite them into his home. And you look in verse 5, and the men of the city obviously also recognized them just as men. In verse 5 it says, "And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight?'" And so the angels, when they arrived in Sodom, looked like just any other man. There was nothing that revealed that there was something special about them. They were just men, as far as the eye could tell. And we see in other passages where that happens. And we look in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we read verse 2. And this passage is one that I think a lot of people make mistakes on. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." You know, and I think a lot of us, because of that mysterious aspect of angels, they go, "Oh, could I actually entertain angels in my house? Could an angel appear at my door?" And we've totally missed what this passage is talking about. And when we look at the context of this passage is talking about love. It's talking about hospitality. And it says, when you show that type of hospitality, that's what you're expected to do. And he says, some men, he then throws back some histories. Some men have even entertained angels. And I believe he's referring to Lot as one of those and Abraham as another. He's not saying, you know, make sure that you're hospitable to everyone because it may be an angel. He's not saying expect an angel to show up at your door. He's saying practice hospitality. Be hospitable, even to strangers. And you know, when we think about it and when we consider other passages, I really don't think, and you know, this part of this is human thought. Part of it are some scripture that one of them will share with you here in a moment. I do not believe that we can expect an angel to show up at our door in the form of man, in the form of whatever. And there's a couple of reasons why I believe that. And we're going to discuss some of this as we go through talking about the angels and what their purpose is. And one of their purposes is to deliver a message. Deliver a message directly from God. Folks, we already have all the messages that God needs to give us. They're all compiled for us. We don't need any new messages. And you know, if an angel was to bring us a message, I think we would have to really refer to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, as Paul is writing to the Galatians there, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." An angel has no new knowledge to offer us. There's no reason to expect one at our doors. There are other ways that angels appeared before men. We look at Exodus. In the Exodus, when God was leading the people out of Egypt, and then the Egyptians then pursued them, it says in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19, it says, "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them." And so an angel was in the form of this pillar of cloud so that he could guide the people of Israel. And then as the Egyptians came up and they were there about to cross the Red Sea, that pillar of cloud moved behind the Israelites so that it would slow down those Egyptians and keep them separated from the Israelites. And that was a purpose of an angel, and that's the way the angel appeared. In Psalms 104 chapter and verse 4, it says, "Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire." And here he's talking about that word spirits. In several translations, it's translated as wind, and that's really what it means. He says, so his angels, the winds become his angels, and he uses his angels as flames of fire. And so there are different forms that angels may take. So do we really know what angels look like? No, we don't. Is it important? No, it's not. Sometimes we get caught up in those importances that are really not there. And we want to know all the details. We're not going to know. We need to accept that. It's not important for us to know. When angels appeared as men, as humans, they never appeared as women. You never see that in Scripture. Is that important? Probably not. They appeared as fire. They appeared as wind. In Revelations, they appeared in various forms. But you know, when we look at Revelations, that's another place where we kind of get caught up in, well, man, what is going on? I don't fully understand this, and it's very mysterious. But when we look at angels, what we're going to discuss about angels today, those angels do the exact same thing. They have the same purpose. They have the same tasks as any of the angels mentioned in Scripture. And so it's really no different. it's just the book is different, and we get confused about the details sometimes, and we don't realize, or we get confused about the things we don't know, and then we miss the details is what typically happens. And evidently, when we look at Isaiah, the 14th chapter, evidently angels also, to some extent, to some level, have free will. In Isaiah, the 14th chapter, Isaiah is describing the fall of Satan. Satan was an angel. Satan was described as a beautiful angel. But Satan had a problem. And he practiced his free will in heaven, and it cost him his position in heaven. Isaiah, the 14th chapter, verses 12 through 14, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." You see, where Satan made his error was to make himself equal with God. The angels are not equal with God. They were created by him. And so we know that they had some form of free will, and Satan practiced that free will, and he was punished for it and was cast out of heaven, along with those who conspired with him. And so we know that about angels, but those that remain in heaven are in complete obedience to God. And we'll notice that also as we continue studying on. So what is the purpose of angels? You know, we've seen a couple of examples of how they were used, how God used them in his service. Angels were God's messengers, both for good news and for bad news. But we find them, especially surrounding the life of Christ, we find them bringing news that is news to celebrate, good news, news to rejoice. In Luke, the second chapter, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" And we recognize several things about angel in this passage. They brought news to men that men would not have known. They brought something that was unknown and told the men about it. Now, they were expecting it, but here they're saying that time has arrived. That time you were expecting, it's arrived. And rejoice. And then they glorify God and they praise God. We see the angels in about 33 years after this, again, bringing a message of great joy. And in Luke, the 24th chapter, we see Jesus' disciples going to an open tomb and finding that Jesus' body was not there, the body that was laying there days before. And they're trying to figure out, they're so confused, they're like, what in the world has happened to this body? Where is his body? And in verse 4 of Luke 24, it says, "And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee?'" He says, "Why are you looking among the dead for one who is alive? He is risen. Rejoice. Celebrate that. Remember, he told you he would live again." Excuse me. And that time has come. He has conquered death. Rejoice over that. And they brought those good tidings. And again, the glory to God. But you know, sometimes the angels brought messages that were in warning. Another example that we have of Jesus Christ is as he was a baby, and Herod was intent on stopping, and I never have figured out why Herod could think he could do this, but stopping a prophecy of God about the one that would become the king of the Jews. One, his perception was totally wrong, but to think that he could stop what God had promised was just complete ridiculousness. But he attempted to do so. And in Matthew, the second chapter, in verse 13, it says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Stay there until I can bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" And so the angels brought a message of warning, saying, go this direction for a period of time, because your life is in danger. Other times, angels brought warnings that were about judgment, about God's judgment. Sometimes those warnings were pretty abrupt. We go back to Genesis, the 19th chapter. Again, the angels have entered the city of Sodom. They've spent a little bit of time with Lot. And then in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 19, it says, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.'" You see, so these angels brought a message of warning to Lot. They said, you need to grab all of your family, everybody that you have, and get them out of the city. And then we find out something additional about angels. Angels are instruments of God's judgment. They said, for we will destroy this city. You know, this is not the only passage where we find where angels were instruments of God's judgment. In Acts, the 12th chapter, you find a later King Herod. There were several of them. You find a later King Herod that's being praised by the people. And in Acts, the 12th chapter, verse 23, we see that an angel is sent to cast judgment. And this angel was different than the ones that were sent to Sodom. And when they appeared in Sodom, they appeared as a man and they interacted with man. This angel's task is done completely invisible. Nobody sees it. They only see the result. In Acts, the 12th chapter, verse 23, it says, "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died." You see, so evidently, God uses his angels to act out his judgment at times. He gives them the power that they can do that. There's other passages later about how an angel was supposed to destroy parts of Jerusalem. And after that starts taking place, then God stops that destruction. But it was an angel that was used for that judgment against the city of Jerusalem and against the Jews. Excuse me. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 41 through 43, it says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend." Let's pause there for a moment. This is as Jesus explains the parable of the tares. You may remember in the parable of the tares, the enemy comes in and he sows tares or weeds into the good fruit of a crop. And as the landowner looks at that, and his employees, you know, his farmhands, for you know, lack of a better term, wanted to say, so should we go pull them up? He says, no, you can't pull them up right now. It may disturb the good crop. And so here Jesus is explaining what that parable is all about. He says, "He'll send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is a warning about the final judgment of God. And evidently, in that final judgment of God, angels will be used to act out God's judgment. It says, "Gather all those things that offend, all things of lawlessness, and throw them into the fire." But you know, angels are very versatile. Because not only will God use angels to act out his judgment, he also uses them to minister to his people. In Genesis chapter 1, we have an account of where an angel appears to Hagar a second time. And it's this time that Hagar and Ishmael are cast out of the family of Abraham, because Ishmael had done something to offend the family. And Sarah says he's not going to continue to live with the one who is going to get the inheritance, that being Isaac. And so Hagar and Ishmael are cast out, and as they travel in the wilderness, their water runs out of their flask, and she lays Ishmael under a bush, and then she goes off of another distance so that she won't see him die, because that's what she's expecting, and she lays down herself. And beginning in verse 17, we see that an angel contacts her and ministers to her. In verse 17, it says, "And God heard the voice of the lad, and then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, 'What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation.' And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink." And so we see here that angels are ministering spirits. We have another example of Elijah. After Elijah had destroyed the prophets of Baal, then Jezebel, you know, the queen of Ahab at the time, swore that he would suffer the same fate as those prophets of Baal. And so here in chapter 19, beginning in verse 4, we see his response to that threat. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers.' And then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." And so we see here a compassion demonstrated by this angel, a care for this man's health, and a care for his needs in the journey he was about to take. And they ministered to his needs. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, we kind of see the flip side of this. Here, Elijah was given strength before he made a 40-day, 40-night journey. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus after he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and then had passed the temptation tests of Satan. In Matthew 4 and verse 11, says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." And so angels took care of Christ in his need after his fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And so that's another way that God has used angels, is to minister to his people. Now again, I want to look at a couple of other passages that sometimes I fear that we get a little out of hand on, partly because we don't understand it, and then we start making up our own ideas of how this takes place. Because I believe the scripture also teaches that angels minister to men even today. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, and verse 10, the Bible says, and Jesus talking to the people about the children that were around him, he says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So in this passage, Jesus represents that angels are ministers unto children, and that those angels are continually in the presence of God. In Hebrews, the 1st chapter, the Hebrew writer is explaining in the entire 1st chapter of how Jesus is greater than any of the angels. But what I want to direct our attentions to is what he says later in that passage, beginning in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 1. He says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" There again, he's showing that Jesus is far greater than the angels. But then he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Who are those who inherit salvation? Is that not the Christian? Is that not the one that was obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? He says that angels minister to those who will inherit salvation. Now here's where we make our error. It doesn't say how they minister to us. And that's what we want to know. We want to know how. How is this taking place? You know what? The how doesn't matter. We're not going to know the how because it's not revealed to us. You know, sometimes we want to make up that an angel is the one that kept that car from striking me in traffic. Or maybe routed me this different way so that I avoided a certain situation. Or maybe they kept me from taking a flight. Maybe. There's no way of us knowing because we don't know how angels minister to us. We can't make those claims. They're in error. We can thank God that it happened. Was it chance? Was it an angel? We don't know. And so we can't stand on a claim that is not supported from Scripture. If we do, we're in error. Are the angels going to keep us from every trial, every hardship, every harm that might come upon us? Absolutely not. If they did, they would take away a great teaching tool that is given to us. You know, look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and it continues on. Maybe the angels are bringing us tribulation so that we can grow by it. We don't know. Don't make that claim. We know that God teaches that his angels are ministers unto the saints. Past that, we have no idea. And so it's not important that we know the how. What's important is we know the what. God has promised to take care of his people. And God uses angels to do that in some manner. It's not important that we understand how. But you know, Jesus said that those who follow me will never be taken out of my hands. Look at John the 10th chapter. John the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. He says, you know what? If you choose to be obedient to the gospel message of Jesus Christ and you become one of mine, nobody can snatch you out of that. It can't be taken from you. Now, we can turn our own backs. We can lose that because we don't continue to follow, don't continue to be obedient. But he says, no one can take it away from you. In John, the 17th chapter, verses 6 through 9, as Jesus is praying in the garden just before his crucifixion, he talks to God about the same subject. Beginning in verse 6, it says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. Now here he is talking about his apostles. He's talking about those that walked the earth with him. But you skip on down to verse 15. Excuse me. We're going to read verses 15 through 26. And he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Continuing on in 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by thy truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. You know, Jesus prayed to God for all of those who would follow his teachings, follow the teachings of those who followed his teachings, and that includes you and I. And he says, keep them from the evil one, so that they might see my glory, so that they might spend eternity with me in heaven. You see, God cares for us. And how he manages to keep us to eternity really doesn't matter. Whether he uses angels, whether he uses his word, which, again, that's how we learn about angels. And how all of that works really doesn't matter as long as we make it to that eternal kingdom. You know, we can learn from their examples. And I'm going to look at a few more of their examples that we see in passages. And we've already seen several. We've seen their compassion. We see that they glorify God. We see in Genesis, the 28th chapter, as Jacob has his vision that we often refer to as Jacob's ladder. It says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached the heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And this imagery that's giving is that the angels are continually before God, but then they're also out doing his bidding. They're poised continually to do his bidding, to do his will. You know what? God asks us to be that way as well. That we're always willing and always ready to do his will in the life that we live. You know, and as angels did the various things that they did, you'll see that they were not slanderous. You know, Caleb brought this out in his message on Wednesday night in Jude. In the book of Jude, verse 9 of that book, it says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. You know, when we think about this passage and about here Michael is against his enemies, he's not bringing reviling comments. He's not slandering them. He's not speaking rudely about them. And then we think about the messages that we're given, that we're to love our enemies and we're to pray for them. Maybe we can learn from this example of the angels. And when we look at the angels and we see the different tasks that God has given them, you never see an angel being half-hearted about it. They're very dedicated and they're very obedient. We too should be very dedicated and very obedient. You know, sometimes we look at the things that are around us that we don't understand. We don't have the full picture. We don't have the full knowledge. And sometimes we allow that to detract from our responsibilities before God. We allow those unknowns to get in the way. We'll find that angels didn't do that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. You know, oftentimes we think about angels and angels being the agents of God. Surely they've got the whole picture all figured out. They didn't. They don't know the intricacies of God's gospel message and God's deliverance of his people. You know, Jesus says he doesn't even know when that judgment day is going to occur. The angels don't know how it's going to play out either. But does that unknown get in their way? Does that unknown keep them from doing what they are expected to do, what God directs them to do? No, it doesn't. And we've got to make sure that we don't allow the unknowns to get in our way either. There's a lot of things that are unknown. But you know, there's a whole lot more that's known. And we have been given more than enough that's known that we can be complete in the service to God. You know, another thing about angels is angels rejoice when we get it. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, it says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Angels are interested in us. Angels are interested in that gospel message. And angels rejoice when we find ourselves obedient and submissive to God. And we recognize our sins and we confess those sins. And then we're baptized into that kingdom and they rejoice. Final thing I want to look at about angels is something that could also be a great encouragement for us. Because we share with the angels this attribute, this characteristic. The angels were created. From the day they were created, they would never experience death. In Luke, the 20th chapter, verses 35 through 36, it says, "But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." You know what? From the time you and I were created, the death that he is talking about here, we will not experience that death as long as we're obedient to Jesus Christ. We will lose this physical appearance that we have. It's going to decay. It's going to go away. But the soul that God has given us from the day of our creation will never die. That soul has one of two destinations. It's either in the presence of God to see his glory, or it's to join Satan and his angels in eternal destruction. And it's our choice. The angels had that choice as well. Satan was cast out. The rest of the angels remain in the presence of God. And we've got to make the choice whether we're going to be obedient to him and obedient to his gospel. And it's important that we make that decision because our only other destination is in the fire, into eternal damnation, eternal punishment. Our soul won't die, but it'll be eternally punished if we are not in obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the angels provide us many examples. They provide us that example of obedience, of compassion, faithful servants of God. And we can follow those examples. We can choose to seek that eternal kingdom. And if you're not a child of God this morning, I would beg that you would consider that. To consider what your options are. We've been given the warnings. We've been given the warnings in God's word. There is going to be a day of judgment. And on that day of judgment, it'll be determined whether you spend eternity with him or not. So if you're needing to be baptized, or you need more information about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how you might be part of this kingdom and that you might actually be ministered to by these angels, let us help you with that. Let us study with you, whatever it takes to get you to that eternal home with Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, if you're struggling with things spiritually, if you're struggling with your faithfulness to God, let us help you with that as well through prayer, through study, through encouragement, whatever we can do
Do not be caught on the day of judgment outside of the graces of God. This morning, if you're subject to the gospel call, if you have a spiritual need of the church this morning, let it be known. Let your needs be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.